The righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His praise endures forever. I stopped in a moment there. My recorder wasn't working, so I tried to.
The stone which the builders refused, it becomes the headstone of the corner.
Yes. And that's definitely referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in.
Sometimes in our everyday life.
Yes. The builders rejected him, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees, those people who should have known better, they were the ones that rejected Jesus. And they did not know, they did not recognize him because he wasn't what they expected. But here we have in this psalm, first, a call to praise God for his mercy. This is what we call a call to worship. And this is a psalm that would be a call to worship itself, but it's headed, it started the first four verses with the call to mercy, to praise God for his mercy. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His mercy endures forever." And that's a general invitation to give thanks to the Lord. And then let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Israel is the nation, and they're called to praise God. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. The house of Aaron, they were the priests in those days, and they were to lead the worship, and they're called to worship him. And then it says, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Sometimes the Gentiles, even in the Old Testament, those who were converted people like Rahab and Ruth, who had come to know the Lord, they were called God-fearers. In contrast to being Israel or Judah, they were called God-fearers, and they're called to praise the Lord. And Solomon Gessner writes this about these first four verses. He says, because we hear the sentence so frequently repeated here, the mercy of the Lord endures forever, we are not to think that the Holy Spirit has employed empty tautology, meaning this isn't your 7-11 psalm, even though it's repetitive. He says, but our great necessity demands it. For in temptations and dangers of the flesh, for in it temptations and dangers of the flesh begin to doubt the mercy of God. Therefore, nothing should be so frequently impressed upon the mind as this, that the mercy of God does not fail, that the eternal Father wearies not in remitting our sin. One of the things that Satan would come at us is when we sinned and failed and we do fall, that God won't forgive us. We've sinned too much. We've gone too far. But here the scripture says his mercy endures forever. If we're true, if we're honest, if we're humble when we come to the Lord, he forgives us again and again. If he doesn't, we're going to have a lot of lost people because we all fail and falter at one time or another, and many of us many times. Secondly, we see in this psalm the psalmist's testimony to the Lord's help. He's speaking particularly and personally about how the Lord helped him. And this is like a personal advertisement for God's mercy. And the first thing he tells us is the Lord answered his prayer. He says in verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. He was in, you know, when he talks about a broad place, and you can think of a narrow place. Jesus says narrow is the way that leads to life, and difficult is the way. And what he's saying there is there's a narrow path for God's people, and it's a difficult path. Here, he's talking about something a little different, but the same at the same time, because when he says he's put me in a broad place, he's saying he saved me from the difficult circumstance I was in, and he's given me a nice, smooth path to walk on, a broad way, an easier way. And that's another way of thinking of what the Lord does. He wants us to walk in that narrow way, but his way really is a broad way at the same time. And it is comfortable. It is a way of mercy and grace. God is very gracious in the way he deals with us. The Lord was with the psalmist. This is why he should praise him, because the Lord was on his side. He says this in verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the same thing that Paul says in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows what our enemies are thinking as much as he knows what we're thinking. He's in control of our enemies. And so if we have him on our side, we are safe. Nobody can kill us without sending us to heaven, because that's God's purpose in allowing that. He is on all the side of all the godly, and he's against those who hate Christ. Verse 7 says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Here, the psalmist is talking about, he has others on his side, his compatriots, those who would fight for him. And he says, the Lord is among those, and therefore he's confident that he will see his desire, meaning he will have a victory over those who hate him. And so the psalmist must have had somebody after him. We're not sure if this was David who wrote this psalm, or it could have been written later by Hezekiah when he was surrounded by Assyria. God was mighty for him. And there's a confidence expressed in this testimony, and it could have fit either of those men or somebody else. Now, we don't know who's writing this, but probably a king. It could have been Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat saw that such a victory. But for the Lord's help is superior, he says, as he's testifying to the help of the Lord, to the help of men, even to the help of princes. He says it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. You know, he had friends that were helping him, and he was glad they were helping, but the Lord was more powerful and more faithful and more just better than even his friends to help him. And then he says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Princes or kings or politicians, all the powerful people in the government, may seem to be a big help to lots of people, but he's saying the Lord is a better help than even the most powerful among men. God is our strength against all enemies, against nations, even many surround. Here he says, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. This is what happened with Hezekiah. He was surrounded by Assyria. And the angel Lord destroyed 186 in one night. And that's one of the reasons I think that he might have been the writer of this psalm. He says, again, at the next part of this, against enemies that swarm like bees and attack violently. He says, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. And that's what Assyria did. They were all around them. They totally had more armor. They had more soldiers. They had everything. They had the numbers. But God was on Israel's side. God was on Hezekiah's side. And he says, the Lord will destroy them. you push violently, you mean violently, they pushed him in and say it's in the way they acted, that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He keeps His people singing and alive. See, the voice of the Lord, of rejoicing and salvation, is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Here again, you see how repetitive it is. But he's talking about the right hand of the Lord and how valiant the Lord is. And he wants to emphasize that so we remember these things. Some of the times that's what repetition is for. It helps us to remember things. And then he helps us in battle, even against our worst enemy, which is ourself. He says in verse 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Some of you remember, I quoted Thomas A. Kempis before. He says, who has a greater combat than he who labors to overcome himself? And I believe this man, this whoever this psalmist is, he's fought against enemies outwardly, but he also knows he's had sin inwardly that he's dealt with. This could have been David. And God helps him to overcome himself. He chastened him severely. He put him through discipline so he'd see his own sin. But he has not given me over to death. He helps us, even with that battle with ourselves. Thirdly, we see in this passage, our ultimate help from the Lord comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who opens the gates of righteousness. Verses 19 and 20 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. The gate of righteousness is always of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing if we are saved. It's not something we open ourselves. Jesus not only opens the door or gate of righteousness, but he is the door. In John 10, he writes, about what Jesus says. John 10, verse 9, I am the door, Jesus says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And there he's talking about a door that's probably a gate, because he's talking about a sheep gate. And the sheep go in and out. So it could be translated, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then also, he is not only the gate and the door, but he is the good shepherd who leads us to it. As he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And so Jesus is not only the entrance into heaven, the actual door, but he's the shepherd who leads us through the door, like we sing, Savior, like a shepherd lead us. He's the one that guides us there. He leads us through the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to life. As I kind of almost quoted this verse before, but Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, there Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus shows us that narrow way, that difficult way. As Tersagan would say, across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delight, at the feet of Jesus trod. And he shows us that narrow way. He by himself took the cross himself and is our example in leading the way. He leads us in that difficult way. Luke 9:23, he says again, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now we live in a country and in a place where following Jesus doesn't seem very hard, and yet because of that, we should be all the more diligent to be very strong in our efforts in following Him. And where we might not have persecution in our society, we sure have a lot of temptations that can distract us from following Him faithfully, from taking up our cross. And He calls us to follow Him in that faithful way, denying ourselves. He makes righteousness, His righteousness, ours by taking our unrighteousness upon Himself. He gave His life and He became sin for us. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so He is the one that wins us the way. He is our salvation and the only one who could be. Psalm 118:21 says, I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. God not only answers our prayer, but He becomes the way of salvation for us. We see this verse that is shared here in the Old Testament. We see it reflected in the teaching of the New Testament, because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one and only mediator between God and man. He is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And His is the only name. And I thought I'd read a little more of the context of this verse, because it relates to other parts of Psalm 118. Listen to this. Peter is preaching after he and James and John and the other apostles had healed a man who was lame from birth. He says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There's Peter quoting here from Psalm 118. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is that stone. He is the only one that comes to save us. And Psalm 118 is saying both of those things. Jesus is the prophesied stone which the builders rejected. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118:22, Peter preached it in Acts 4:11, which I already quoted above. And Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 2:4 through 10, when he says, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. All of these are Old Testament quotes. And He says, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. There He's talking about mercy even to Gentiles, even to new people. And remember, Psalm 118 starts with, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Repeated several times. And here we see Peter not only acknowledging Jesus as the stone which the builders rejected, but talking about that same mercy that is spoken about in the Psalm. For we see here, sending His only begotten Son to save us was God the Father's plan all the time. Number one, it, sending Jesus, is the Lord's doing. Jesus, too, chose to die for us. This was the Lord's doing, verse 23. It is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118, 23. When the Lord sends His only Son to die for our sins, that is marvelous. When the stone which the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone, that is marvelous. This is the day the Lord has made. The next verse is a reference to the day of days on which day or days of which Christ includes Christ's death and resurrection. This is the day which the Lord has made. Some say, well, maybe it's the Sabbath. But the new Sabbath is the day that Christ rose from the dead. And this is the day the Lord's made. It's the day we are saved. And that's what He's talking about here when He talks about the stone that the builders rejected, when He talks constantly about the mercy of the Lord. He's talking about the day of our salvation, which can be translated into more than one day. Whether you're talking about the life of Christ, or the ministry of Christ for 3 years, or even those days when Christ died and then a few days later He rose from the dead. All of that is the day of the Lord that we rejoice and are glad in. And the psalmist prays for this day. He wants it to come. You know, we look back on the day. He was praying for it. He praises Jesus and he praises God for this day. Verse 25, he says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the Lord, in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." The fact that we're talking about this now shows how fulfilled this psalmist is in Christ. His mercy has endured long after the psalmist wrote this, long after Jesus died and rose from the dead, even to today, even though there's, you know, a few number of us in this church. There are many other churches having services tonight. Many had services this morning. All over the world, people celebrate Christ's death, His resurrection. They are worshiping God. And there's more all the time being added of people who are being saved. And we read about that mercy of the Lord enduring forever. And we see that happening in our own lives. We can all give a testimony like this psalmist did of how God has saved us. We could all testify to the fact that it's Jesus who is the stone the builder rejected, who is the chief cornerstone. We can all testify that it's only through Him that there is salvation. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the wonderful things it teaches about Your wonderful mercy and grace. Father, we thank You for these things. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.